Well, as you know, about 10 weeks from now comes the semi-quincentennial, the 250th anniversary, I'm told that's the official name of it, although I have trouble pronouncing it, of the day when the Second Continental Congress passed the Declaration of Independence in Independence Hall, Philadelphia. And being Americans, when July comes forth this year, there is going to be an outburst of celebration of what the United States of America means and stands for. And being American, it will be full and lavish and powerful. Some of it in very small measures, like small towns gathering together. Others, like I'm told that in Philadelphia and Boston, there will be very special quincentennial celebrations. And in the National Mall, there will be 2 weeks, and well, you know how it's going to be, marching bands and all of the celebrations that will go around the fact of celebrating this country and the birthday of this country. You know, there's a certain sense in which signing the Declaration of Independence was quite a birthday, but it formed a pattern that led to what this country is and what this country means. Celebrating a birthday is one thing. It's not going back and doing that all over again. It's been done. And it can't be redone. It is there. And this being the time it is in our nation's history, there'll be lots of questions and arguments about where we are. 7 weeks ago, we had our 10th anniversary as a local church. And that was just a celebration of what God has done among us. But this morning I want to think about another birthday, one that is far more significant, certainly, than our birthday as a local congregation, and in ultimate terms, far more important even than July 4th, 1776. We, a few Sundays ago, talked about Good Friday, the greatest act of human history, Jesus dying on the cross as God's provision for our sins. And then the next Sunday, we talked about the related event, Resurrection Sunday, the twin of Good Friday. He died, but he rose in triumph and victory. Then last Sunday, we looked at another event, not nearly as commonly thought of, not nearly as prominent even in the Bible, but one that's absolutely critical, and that's the ascension of the Lord Jesus to heaven. When he returned, when the stage that began with his incarnation ended in terms of his earthly ministry among us. He continues as the God-man, but he rules and reigns from heaven, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. 10 days after that is the event that we're going to look at this morning. And that is the birthday of the church, the day of Pentecost, the day in which what we're part of came into existence. So take your Bibles, and we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2 this morning. Not the whole chapter, just the first 11 verses to think our way into this. But we're also going to be looking back into the first part of Acts chapter 1 as well. So Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in their own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How are we hearing each of us in our own language, native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Lebanon belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And they are all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Others mocking said, "They're filled with new wine." When Luke begins the book of Acts, he connects it with what he has written in the Gospel of Luke. And he uses this language as a transition. The first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. And the Gospel and the Gospels in general are about all that Jesus began to do. But now he's writing in Acts about all that Jesus continues to do. Only he doesn't do it by his physical presence on earth, but through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. First part of chapter 1, Luke wants us to understand the importance of the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel of John, over and over, Jesus comes back and speaks about the Holy Spirit. He says, you've got to be born from above. Unless a person is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Don't be surprised, I tell you. You've got to be born from above. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit, who had to work in a person's heart and life to bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A little bit later, he's speaking to them and he says, "The one who drinks of this water will thirst again. But if you get drink of the water that I give, you will never thirst." And then John adds this. He spoke of the Spirit, which those who believed in him were going to receive. Because the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus had not been glorified. In John chapter 16, Jesus says, "I have many things to tell you, but I can't say them now, because you cannot bear them. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. For he will declare to you the things that are to come." Then we come to chapter 1 of Acts. And one of the strongest things that Luke says, as we looked at last week, is about the Holy Spirit. He begins and says, "I've told you about all the things that Jesus began to teach until the day came when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit whom he'd chosen." And then he goes on to say a little bit further, "Don't depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, of which you've heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And that promise that God was going to send the Holy Spirit to them, even though he was going from them, changed everything in their minds. We're told in the last two verses of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, that when they walked back into town, Jesus having vanished from their sight, knowing everything had changed in that, it says they were full of joy because the Lord had given them a promise and they were waiting for the fulfillment of that promise. They had been a group of people running and fearful. And then the risen Christ had appeared to them for 40 days, as we looked at last week. And there'd been a confidence that the cross wasn't a defeat, it was a victory. They'd met the risen Christ. So when they come back from Jerusalem, to Jerusalem, from Bethany, from where the Lord had ascended into heaven, it says earlier, it said, when they returned to Jerusalem, verse 12 of chapter 1, from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went to the upper room where they were staying. Jesus and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, not Judas Iscariot. Excuse me. All these with one accord were devoting themselves in prayer to the Lord, together with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of them was about 120 people. So this group of people who hid, who ran when Jesus was crucified, have become a group of 120 people meeting together day after day after day in anticipation of what's going to happen because the Lord has made a promise. They've now come to see themselves differently, but they know they've got to wait because the Lord has said, don't leave Jerusalem till that time. And we come to chapter 2, verse 1. And the day of Pentecost arrived. They were all together in one place. Now, we need to think about two things. First of all, it had become their habit to meet together. They identified themselves as the Lord's people. They weren't seeing themselves as part of the larger nation of Israel. They were this group of Jesus people, belonged to him. And Pentecost comes. Now, the word Pentecost is a word that means 50 in Greek. And it became shorthand for one of the Jewish festivals. In the book of Leviticus, God gives Moses the command that every year there are to be three pilgrim festivals observed by Jewish males, or Israelite males, I should put it. That is, on these days, they were to travel up to Jerusalem, to the temple, and worship God. And the 3 days, the three feasts were Passover. That's when the Lord had been crucified. That's in the spring, usually early in the spring, in March or early April. And the second one is called the Feast of Weeks, which happens a little bit later, actually 7 weeks later. And then the third one is the Feast of Booths, which happens in the fall, in September, October. Now, the Feast of Weeks occurs 7 weeks after the first one, and plus the next day, 50 days after the day of Passover. So that's where we are. We're on 10 days after the Lord has ascended. He'd been with the disciples for 40 days. Now it's the Feast of Pentecost. It's a festival. It's a celebration. In this one, it's a celebration of harvest, of the grain harvest. The grain harvest has come in, and it's now been completed, and the men were to go, and they were to take a sheaf of grain or wheat and take it to the temple and offer it in thanksgiving to God for your faithfulness. It was their faithful celebration. If you remember the book of Ruth, which some of us were looking at not so long ago, it's all about ultimately the week of the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost. Now, the other part of it is that it was for all Jewish men. So that is a requirement that was there even if you lived outside the country. Because there'd been a series of deportations, of movements of people from the land, Jews were scattered all over what we know as the known world at that time. The German Empire, the Greek Empire. And people spoke all kinds of different languages across the country, but they were devout Jews who would make their way to Jerusalem on this particular occasion. So that's the setting. Jerusalem is overflowing with people from around the world, mainly local Jews, Galileans who've come down from Galilee, people from all over the world. And there they are early on a probably Sunday morning, this group of 120 meeting in their room. Probably in their room. It's possible that they had gone over to the temple, but it seems from here that they're just meeting together. And then Luke says, and suddenly, there was a sound like a roaring wind that filled the place. And you can think, if you're in the room, and we can get 120 people in this room, and all of a sudden, sound of a wind, but no wind's blowing, just the sound of a wind. I don't know exactly what that means, but watching some of the winds that have been taking apart parts of the country, people would talk about the howling sound and the movement of it. And wind also had that sense of the presence of God. After all, God's winds had blown and the river had opened up so the people could walk through it. And that noise filled the room, and then, read it again and try and figure out how you would respond. There were tongues as a fire appearing to them and resting on each one of them. This is only happening to this group in this room, and all of a sudden you look at the person next to you and they've got this flame that's resting on them in some particular way. I think the tongue is meant to see you think of how a flame will come up and there'll be that shoot. I don't even know how to look at that. And you can imagine the impact on people that, well, if it was to happen in here, there'd be, if there was a sound from the wind, there'd be a sound from fear, awe, wonder, and there's this great noise. And then it says, and the Spirit filled them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Lord had sent this, someone's called it a light and sound show. Say something important is going to happen, and they sense the presence of God in your life, and the Spirit fills them. We ought to notice that earlier it said you'll be baptized in the Spirit, and here it says they're filled with the Spirit. And later on it'll say twice that the Spirit came upon them. They're really synonyms, saying the same thing, that God and His Spirit had come upon them and they were sensitive to it. And they began to speak. And they wanted to praise God. They praised God. They told, as it will say a little later, the mighty works of God. But the amazing thing was, when they spoke, they found themselves speaking languages they'd never learned. The tongues, when it talks about it, they spoke in other tongues, the word is language. And later it will use the word dialectos to say, which is the normal word for language. When we talk about it, we say, oh, they were speaking in their mother tongue. But they weren't speaking in their mother tongue. They were speaking in a language they had never known. I don't know what Parthian sounds like, but some of them were speaking in Parthian, and others were speaking the way the Cappadocians speak. And it was God sending the signal that His Spirit had come upon them, that they were now filled with the Spirit. They had, to use the language of Paul, been baptized in the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. To put it in the simplest way, this is the birth of the church. This is the birthday. This is when the church came into being. God filling every believer with His Spirit, so that if you trust Jesus Christ, God's Spirit comes to live within you. And when God's Spirit comes to live within you, the biblical term, He baptizes you, He immerses you into the body of Christ. To use the language Paul uses, we are in Christ. To be in the church is not to belong to an organization. It is to be joined to Jesus Himself. To be part of who He is and what He is doing. Now, the event occurred once. Pentecost is not repeatable, despite certain groups that come around trying to repeat Pentecost. Just like the Declaration of Independence is unrepeatable. I mean, you can repeat it, but what happened, happened. From the day of Pentecost on, every believer, the moment they trust Christ, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, united by the Spirit into the body of Christ, and at the same time empowered by the Spirit to live in a way that is honoring to Him. I think what happened was, that I can't be sure, that what was happening was so strange, they had to get out of the room. I think they needed, I can't breathe in here, there's 120 of us and all of this is going on. So they moved out. Maybe they moved over to the temple. All I know is that what the text says is all kinds of people heard what was going on. And they began to flock to that particular occasion. And as they flocked to that particular occasion, more and more came. And so, as we have it said in verse 5. I'm sorry, the light up here is bothering me today for whatever reason. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout people from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in their own language. Now, this is not a miracle of hearing. This is a miracle of speaking. They were speaking in a language they'd never learned, did not know. And they look at them and they say, these are a bunch of Galileans. Now, Galileans were looked down on by Jerusalem Jews because they spoke with a Galilean accent. They didn't speak Jerusalem language. We know that we can tell people where people are from because their language, and we notice it. And In the past, you could disparage people pretty quickly because they spoke with that kind of accent. But they hear it and they're amazed with that, but they're hearing not Galileans, they're hearing classical Greek being spoken. And they ask back and forth, what does this mean? They were bewildered, you'll notice. And then just because the point is so obvious, Luke begins to talk about all of the places, and he starts off in the east in Syria, and he begins to walk through the world of that time all the way to Rome to talk about peoples from come of all these different places, 16 different kind of national groups that are represented in Jerusalem of the time. And it finally gets down to the point where they say, well, what does this mean? What's going on? And typically, some said, they're just drunk. Now, if we have time, we go and listen to what Peter has to say at that point. First comment he makes is, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. They haven't had time to get drunk. It has nothing to do with that. That's how we know they were meeting very early when this was all going on. But let me just talk about the three things that Peter is going to say, and the rest of the chapter says about this. Why did Pentecost happen? Pentecost happened because the Lord Jesus has been elevated to the highest place in heaven. Peter will get up and say, the Old Testament talked about this. Here's what Joel has to say. David talked about this. This is what David has to say. And you killed Jesus. But, and here's the wonderful part, men of Israel, hear these words. By God, which mighty works and wonders and sign that God did. And then he goes on to say, this Jesus, whom you crucified, God raised up. And of that we're all witnesses, being exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured out this that you yourselves are seeing. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And the message of Pentecost is these miracles are a statement about Christ. And he's been exalted to the highest place. And as David said, his spirit has been poured out. Pentecost is about the primacy of Christ, the greatness of Christ, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also about you. You crucified him. And these are the powers that he has. And they listen to the sermon, and after the sermon is over, they cry out and say, what do we need to do to be saved? How? We're guilty. We were part of the group that crucified him. And Peter says, repent, be baptized, believe. And we're told 3,000 people trusted Christ. Pentecost is a sign of the exaltation of Christ. Pentecost is a sign of the necessity of trusting Christ. And Pentecost, third thing, is a celebration of the new thing that God has brought into being. That group of 120 has now become a group of 3,000, and rather than seeing themselves as being Jews, they now begin to see themselves as believers and Christ followers. So the chapter ends with a statement of the total change that has taken place in this community, where it says, all those who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all had need, and day by day attending the temple themselves and breaking bread in their homes, they received the word with gladness and generosity of heart. And having praised with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number together day by day those who were being saved. What is the church? It is the dwelling place of God's Spirit in the world. It isn't just a place to come on Sunday morning. There's a place for that, but it's God's new people. It's God's new community. It's God coming into the lives of individuals and changing them and bringing them into a new understanding that we're part of God's forever family. And we look forward to the day when our King will return and will live for his glory. Pentecost isn't something to argue about. Pentecost is something to rejoice in. It's unrepeatable, just like the Declaration of Independence is unrepeatable. It happened. It was an event in history. But the reality of what it says is God is living, and he's living in his people. And that's what makes the church such a significant place. But the question is, have you trusted Christ? Have you realized that the one who sits at the highest place of heaven is the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross so that you could know forgiveness and eternal life? The only way into the family is through faith and trust in him. And then when we're part of the family, we come around the table of the Lord together, because that's kind of the anchor point. It's what Jesus asked his people to do. Talks about day by day, breaking bread from house to house. And at least part of it was when they're going to do something a little bit similar to what we do now, as they took bread, the symbol of Jesus' body, and wine and as a symbol of his blood. And they took them as reminders of who he is, as he taught them in the upper room. And now they are doing it together as God's new people. So we're going to sing a song that reminds us of all that our Savior has done for us. And then we'll pass the symbols as we sing, and we'll take them together after we've sung. Father, thank you for who your Son is. Lord and Christ, God over all, ruling and reigning. Lord Jesus, you are worthy to receive honor and glory and power, dominion. For you were slain. You were slain for our sakes, to pay the penalty of our sins. And so we come to these symbols that you gave us to give you thanks and to rejoice that through faith in you, we're part of your new people, your eternal people. May we live for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.